Always appreciate the request that the song leaders make when they do concerning the topic that I'm going to share with you on any particular sermon, because they're seeking to sing a song, perhaps the entire set of songs, or at least one before the sermon begins on that topic. Now, sometimes I leave them with a real doozy. It's very difficult for them to figure out what to lead, to help with the theme of the evening. But this evening, as Josh asked me what I was going to speak on, the answer was the value of a single soul. And that's an easy one. And he picked an appropriate song, Rescue the Perishing. The third verse of that song began, Rescue the Perishing, Duty Demands It. And I think that is at least the idea that I want to leave you with in the lesson this evening. There are the other aspects of it. We're going to be talking about the value of the soul. But I would leave you as I begin the lesson with the same thought, and that is that God has given us the responsibility to share the message of the gospel with the world. And that if we are derelict in our duty to do so, then there will be individuals who otherwise would taste the benefits of a relationship with God who would not, who will miss out on standing with God and have an eternity in His presence because we have not done what we ought to do, what it is our duty to do as the children of God. And there are very few people in the world today that have a true understanding of the value of a single soul. But I hope and pray that you and I are mindful of that and keep that uppermost in our minds from day to day. Now, there is a passage in Luke chapter 15, and beginning with verse 3 of the text, as he spoke the parable of the lost sheep, in the hearing of the Pharisees and scribes who were complaining that he receives sinners and eats with them. So here the tax collectors, the sinners, were drawing near to Jesus for the purpose of hearing his message. Truth that emanated from his lips, and there were some who were critical of Jesus for being with sinners, receiving them, and eating with them. And his response is this parable beginning in verse 3. He spoke the parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Another parable. "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So that sentiment is expressed both in verse 7 and verse 10 in response or as the moral to the parable that Jesus is teaching. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. It all has to do with value. Let's give you two very quick illustrations. This afternoon, as I was readying to come and to lead the 5:40 personal work class, I opened up my computer for the purpose of typing in the form so that I would have the handout to give to everyone. And I started looking through my computer bag for the notes that I had scribbled down this morning at service for the purpose of having material to hand out. I wanted to make sure I remembered everyone who had visited, everyone who had been expressed as being ill, and I couldn't find it. And so I dug through it, all of the things that I brought home. And Debbie said, "Well, let me help." And she went and looked in my suit jacket, and we didn't find it. It wasn't there. There would have been great joy if I would have found it, but I didn't. And I had left it on the desk here at the building. So I had to drive all the way and get it and all the way back. Well, it was just a sheet of paper, and all it had was some scribbles. And you can't read my handwriting, but I read it fine. but it was of great importance to me. It had a purpose. I needed that that piece of paper. And it would have been a reason for rejoicing if I would have found it at home without having to come down to the building and get it and then go back home. A more important illustration that I think may be helpful to you in understanding this principle. A week before the Christmas holiday, so not this past week, but the week previous, I spent, I would say, probably 12 to 15 hours in studying with a single individual, a woman. It was a rather lengthy study, not because of the face-to-face time that we had together, because we had none. She was unwilling to study with me face-to-face. She lives in Azle. I invited her to, tried to encourage her to meet with me and to study, but she was a bit hesitant in that regard. And so we carried on an email correspondence. And I've actually alluded to that a couple of times in one of our classes, my conversation with her. And it was very interesting. She, as she began our discussion, was interested in our church and what we believed, wanted me to give an answer for the things that I held to, my convictions, and I was more than happy to do that. But as time progressed and she asked more and more questions, it became obvious to me that she wasn't going to be an individual who would be receptive of the truth. And it turns out that she wasn't. Now, it may be that our study bears fruition sometime in the future. The good thing is, all that we talked about, all that we studied together is written down. She has a copy of it, and she can go back and look. But she dismissed me finally by saying, appreciate your time, appreciate the effort you've made, but I'm not interested. And she didn't say it in exactly those words. She was much kinder than that. But she did let me down gently with regard to our discussion. And I thought it was an interesting thing, because in the beginning of our study, I was very encouraged by her desire to know things and her willingness to accept the truth of what I was saying as I sought to basically show the distinctions between what is commonly believed to be Christianity and among the denominations in our day and what the truth of the Bible reveals. As time progressed, however, there were little intimations, and it basically surrounded the concept of unity based upon adherence to biblical teaching, as well as the use of instruments of music and worship. Doesn't it always come down to those things? And though she was willing to acknowledge what, in fact, the Bible had to say on the matter, she was not willing to acknowledge the significance of that, how that was of any great importance, because the Lord had led her to the understanding that legalistic thinking was not beneficial. And while she thought it was important to be obedient, she wasn't enamored with the externals, and instead was just more interested in letting the Lord be her Lord. And she was very illogical in her thinking. She had absolutely no scripture to back up what it was she was teaching, but she was confident, and in the end became somewhat condescending toward me because she considered me to be a legalist. Now, this is typical. It is something that has happened time and time again. I wanted to point those things out so that you could understand where my mind went during this, because this perhaps is a bit of a confession on my part. As time progressed, I began to think, why am I wasting time with this individual? Why am I spending so much time? And again, it was 12 to 15 hours. Don't know exactly how long, but these were very long and involved emails. I wanted to give her every single passage I could. I looked up other helps, maybe more full discussions, and links on the internet so that she could read them at her leisure. All of those kinds of things that I thought might be helpful to her to turn her mind to truth. And toward the end of our study, it became obvious that she was not going to respond as I had hoped. Why am I wasting my time? And perhaps you have felt that way from time to time as well. Why am I wasting my time talking to this individual? And what I want you to understand is I had to kind of steel myself and to recognize on my own time and in my own efforts is that this person's soul is of great importance to God. And because it is of great importance to God, it does not matter if it takes a great deal of time. It does not even matter if ultimately it does not come to fruition immediately. There is always the opportunity, the possibility that from some other event or a secondary contact or the influence of another, that because of these seeds being planted, a soul might be saved. And that's what makes it worth it. And to be honest, we are living in a day and time when large numbers of individuals being converted, it simply does not happen often. It could happen from time to time in other cultures, but I think that you're aware of the fact that the idea of mass baptisms as a response to the preaching of the gospel in the United States of America in our generation is something that is not going to happen often. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm saying it's not typical. Now, you can go back, and I've got biographies and studies of restoration history to where you can have maybe an extended 2 or 3 week gospel effort. And the reason why the effort was extended was because of the interest of the community, and new people kept showing up and people were being baptized and whole churches, large churches established in a community as a result of a month's work in preaching the gospel. You see those kinds of things happening in the first century as well. And you don't see that as often in our society. But I would hasten to state that in regard to these matters, that there were certain circumstances that were present in those times that made this response to the gospel something that, if not to be expected, a logical outgrowth of the preaching of the gospel. In the first century, as an example, this was the fullness of time. This was the beginning of the church. This was the first time individuals had become aware of the message of the gospel. You find today in our society very few individuals who are not at least aware of the fundamental teaching concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of a man named Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that they believe it, but they're aware of it and they've heard that message. And so what you share with them as you seek to proclaim the gospel to them, what they might have is a distorted view of those things, but they are aware of the fundamental facts of it. And that awareness wasn't there in the first century. When we talk about restoration history, when the Lord's church gained a foothold in our nation in the mid-1800s and a bit earlier and a bit later, the idea or the concept of undenominational Christianity was something that was brand new. People were very much tied in with denominational dogma and this idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, putting off church traditions and creeds and instead adhering to the simple gospel message and worship. These were things that were new to people, and they responded in droves to that message preached. We have in our time, in other cultures and other nations, societies that are very much impoverished, individuals who are suffering, their circumstances in life are very, very difficult, and they are looking for something to give them comfort. And as such, when the gospel is preached there, in those places, they're very responsive to it. But we are living in a modernistic society. We are living in a society that does not value the fundamental truths that are contained in God's Word, and individuals who are very much materialistic and sectarian in their thinking, and they have dismissed religion out of hand, and it is very difficult to find individuals who are responsive to the gospel. Now, I will say that in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, that there are many who are not as active as they should be. It may be that we become somewhat depressed and despondent at the lack of response, that we become discouraged because so few are willing to respond to the gospel and are not doing our part. But even if we are doing our part, I think that it is unlikely that through advertisement of a gospel meeting or through invitations to come to hear me or another preacher preach from the pulpit on a Sunday morning that we're going to baptize hundreds or, well, let's work backwards, thousands, hundreds, or even tens at a time with regard to these things. So what is left for us? What is left for us is to realize the value of a single soul. And I have always found, with regard to my efforts in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the most effective means of doing that is by taking a single person and sitting across an open Bible with them to share with them the gospel message, answer questions and perhaps objections that they may raise to what I am seeking to share with them. And in satisfying those objections, to personally call them to respond to the gospel call. Personally convict them of the sin that is present in their lives. And that is always the most effective way of doing it. The interesting thing is, if you look back in the New Testament, you find our Lord doing that time and time again. He was the Lord. He was an individual who is the most influential of all time. And there were times in His ministry to where multitudes clamored to hear His words and to speak with Him. And yet, time and again in Scripture, you find examples. John chapter 4, you'll remember the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well in verses 6 and following there in John chapter 4. I'll read to you verses 13 and 14, what Jesus said to her, among other things. He said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We find our Lord talking about spiritual matters and asking her to consider the nature of her need spiritually on a one-to-one individual basis. Matthew chapter 15, a woman of Canaan, her daughter was demon-possessed who had come to him. In verse 28 of the text, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." And as a result of her faith, He said, "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so here was another individual that He spoke with personally. Luke chapter 7, a woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Jesus responded to Simon the Pharisee and said, "I say to you, her sins, her individual sins, this individual that she had, He had a participation with, a part that He played with her individually and privately. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And He said to her, your sins are forgiven." And then you might remember in John chapter 8, with regard to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, as they brought her, and He stooped and wrote on the ground, and then rose and told them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." After those individuals departed, having been shamed by Him, in verse 11, He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus took time with these individuals. And if Jesus has the time to take with individuals such as this, I think it's important for us to recognize we should take the time to share the gospel with those with whom we come into contact with. And with whom we are in contact. And with regard to that that effort to be diligent, the Apostle Paul said, "A great and effective door or opportunity is given to me, and there are many adversaries." And we understand that there are so many in the world today that are antagonistic to faith. And they have the upper hand. They hold sway in culture, in society, so that many are enamored with the views of our day, and very many are dismissive of truth and of what the Bible reveals. But there are those in the world who are looking for what God has to offer. And we need to seek them out, and if it's necessary to do so one by one, to recognize the importance of each individual soul and seek to save it. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, as we acknowledge that Jesus saw the importance of a single soul, the value of a single soul, I want to read to you His conclusion with regard to our value spiritually. In verse 26, He asked the question, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The value of the soul cannot be overemphasized. It is the reason why in our text in Luke chapter 15 and in verses 8 and 9, as the woman finds the single coin that was lost, that in application of that, both in verses 7 and also in verse 10 of the text, there is the statement of joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Now, the value of the soul. When we consider what we can gain in the world today, and what individuals consider as valuable or important differs with each individual. I saw on a Facebook, and I don't take those surveys very often, but this one was an interesting one. Are you a northerner or are you a southerner? Okay, well, let me see if I'm a northerner or a southerner. So I click the button. Turns out southerners are hateful, lazy, gun-toting, violent individuals. And if you answer all your questions that way, you're primarily southerner. But that northerners are very aloof, and they're more interested in style than substance, and you know, and they're pretentious and they're snobbish. And if you answer all your questions that way, then you're more northerner than southerner. And I thought that was kind of interesting and rather absurd with regard to the stereotypes that are established in that regard. But you know, there are people and different type of people. Education is important to some people. Style is important to some people. Some people think it's a great importance to know what wine goes with what meat. Others think that that it's important to know which lug wrench to use. Yeah, I'm not one of those people, but which lug wrench to use on what particular bolt. And then there are those of us who think it's important to know which pitching wedge or which wedge to use when you're approaching a green. So there are different individuals who think different things are important. And they value different things. But when we talk about what is of greatest value, while the world places an emphasis upon power, upon prestige, upon education, upon riches, and it seems the majority are in pursuit of one of those four things. This is what my life is going to be about. The Bible very clearly reveals that what is of most importance is service to God. And why is that? It's because this life is only preparatory for what is to come. This is a station where we await the ultimate inevitable eternity. And it is the place where we prepare ourselves for what is to come. And so in that text, in Matthew 16 and verse 26, when Jesus said, "What profit is a man if he gains the world and loses his soul?" He is indicating that an individual has taken advantage of what this life that we have here on this earth for the short period of time we have, what this life has to offer. But he has done so by forfeiting an eternal standing with God. And so when we talk about the value of the soul, there are a number of things that we could say as reasons why the soul is so important. But the primary one is that it is immortal in nature. Because ultimately, in contrast, what our Lord is stating in this text is if you gain everything that the world has to offer, gain the whole world, it is said at the end of your life that you are the most important individual who has ever lived. You've gotten the most money, you have gotten the most fame, you have become the most powerful and influential individual in the history of mankind. You die, and all of that is left behind. And seeing that none of us have found the secret to living immortally upon this earth, and indeed it is not capable or possible for us to do so, then we must recognize that if there is something that we can take with us after this life is over, that is of inestimable value, and that is the soul. And so it does not matter what you have accomplished, what you have gained, what you have done as you've lived on this earth, if for the rest of your existence, which is an eternal existence, you have forfeited a standing with God that will cause you benefit. It will allow you to be joyful. It will allow you to be restful. It will allow you to bask in the eternal presence of the Almighty God instead of being in tears and in torment and eternal pain and suffering as you are punished for your deeds while living on this earth. So that's why the soul is of great importance, because of its immortal nature. We are made in the image of God, and God intended for us, after this period of time on this earth ends, a portion of us to be with Him in eternity, to be in His presence. That's God's intent. Men sin, and because of that, they separate themselves from God, and they forfeit their standing with Him. But His intent and desire for all men is to come to repentance, that their soul might be saved. And that is the only thing that is of any lasting importance. And so when we talk about the temporal nature of this earth, this universe, and all things upon it, and we compare that to the eternal nature of the soul, we begin to see the value of a single soul. Now, I want to leave you with one final thought in this regard. The soul is likewise of great value, as indicated and seen by Christ's actions on behalf of our soul. The recognition that is divine in nature that the soul is important. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for one express purpose, and that is to die and shed His blood as a payment, a sacrifice, so that the guilt of sin that is upon our soul that separates us from God, that the guilt of that sin might be taken away, that we can have reconciliation and eternity in His presence. That's why Christ came. He came for no other reason than to seek and to save the lost. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In effect, He might taste death so that we would not have to taste eternal death. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's having reference to the eternal positioning of the soul, perishing in hell fire instead of being saved and in the presence of God for eternity. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses 6 through 8, we are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 6 through 8, that when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so what is the lesson? Well, the lesson is that God recognizes the value of the soul. That God is the one that placed such importance upon the soul. Because it is immortal. Because we are made in His image. Because it is His desire that we be with Him. We see the value of the soul. We see, in fact, the value of our own soul. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that. Our responsibility is to work out our own salvation, to do whatever it is that we must do, to strive to be in accordance with His will, to do everything that needs to be done, so that in that day He will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into My rest. That's our purpose. As we alluded to in the passage this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is to serve God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is man's duty. That wasn't this morning. That was at the funeral yesterday. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It is man's responsibility to serve God, to keep His commandments. That is man's all. And that's what we're all about. That's why we're here. But secondly, as we acknowledge the importance of our soul, the individual value of our soul, can it be that we, as we indicated this morning, get outside of ourselves for a few moments' time? I don't mean in any way to dismiss the importance of your own soul, nor in any way to be lacking in your diligence to ensure your own salvation, but to go beyond a selfish consideration only of my standing with God and recognize that there are so many in the world who do not have that relationship with Him, are not in fellowship with Him. And to acknowledge and understand that as Christians, God has given us the responsibility to save those souls. You may not can save many, but there are individuals that you come into contact with from day to day who are lost and who are in need of salvation. All I'm asking you to do is to acknowledge that, to be mindful of the fact that they are lost and that their soul is of as great an importance to God as your own. That they are just as important as you are. That there is absolutely nothing that separates you from them with regard to the value of their soul. The importance of their eternal standing. And because of the blessing that you have attained as a child of God, and how wonderful it is for the relationship that you sustain, it is important for you to share that with another. To give them the opportunity to respond as did you to the gospel message. For them to have their soul saved. There are so many in the world who are not interested in the things of God. And it may be that you'll be rejected as a result of it many times over. There are so many in the world who, because the devil has had such an influence upon religions in our time, they think that they are accepted by God and they are not. And if you have the audacity and the boldness to tell them that they are religiously wrong and their soul is in danger, the majority of them will not only reject your efforts, but maybe will be upset with you, disappointed in you, and perhaps less friendly toward you as a result of such efforts. But there will be one or two or several that as a result of your efforts, they will be led to think about the importance of their soul and what they need to do in response to the gospel call so that their soul might be saved. And it may be that as a result of your efforts, simply because you understood the value of the soul, because of your efforts, you will be able to stand with others of like precious faith, stand with the angels in heaven, witness and rejoice a soul coming to repentance and receiving the forgiveness of sins and having that hope of eternity. And there is no more wonderful blessing that exists on this earth than to see a soul saved. And we will rejoice if we have that opportunity. It is my prayer that in the year 2015, many souls will come to Christ as a result of your efforts in sharing the gospel message. Do not be discouraged at the ones who reject it. Simply do your part in sharing that message, recognizing that they are important to God, and they need that opportunity to either obey or disobey. And we need to give it to them by sharing with them the gospel message. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. And having alluded to it in the lesson this evening, we offer at this particular time an opportunity to you, all who are here, to respond to the gospel call. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you have not yet named Him as your Lord, we ask that you do so this evening. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away and you can rise and walk in newness of life. We give you that opportunity at this time. If we can assist you or any other to answer that invitation call, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.